first thing my dad does when he gets up is go make the coffee.
Okay, who wants coffee?
I want some coffee.
Okay,
first I smash the beans.
Then I mix them up. And then I pour some cream. And then I heat it up. And then I drink it. Here you go.
This is delicious coffee.
Thank you.
Next, he fixes the car.
Wrench. Here you go.
Oh, nail.
Light bulb. All done.
Then he probably has to fix the sink, too.
Hand me a hammer. Bang, bang, bang. Hand me a pipe. Hand me a popsicle.
Why do you need a popsicle?
Because it's delicious.
He likes to cheer at my sports games.
Yeah, kick that ball. Score a basket.
Goal!
Then he grills the food.
What are you grilling us for dinner tonight?
Hamburgers. Hot dog. Mac and cheese. Cheese. Mashed potatoes. Strawberries. Raspberries. Blackberries.
Sounds great.
Then he prays for dinner. Thank you for our cat. Thank you for our friends. And thank you for the world. The friendship never ends. Amen.
After dinner, we played games.
I played Uno. You want to play Uno?
Sure.
Yep.
A blue 5.
I have a blue 2.
A green 2.
Draw 4, 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 draw 4. You have to draw 5,024 cards.
Then he tells me a story at bedtime.
Once upon a time, there was a dragon in the castles. He is a fire-breathing dragon and an ice-breathing dragon. And they all live happily ever, ever after. The end.
My dad always encourages me.
I'm so proud of you.
I'll always be there for you.
I love you and Jesus loves you very much.
You are a really great kid.
Happy Father's Day to all the dads.
You're the greatest.
Yep. Thanks. Bye. See you later. Break a leg.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. We need your power in us. We seek your kingdom first. We hunger and we thirst. We refuse to waste our lives, for you're our joy and pride. To see the captives' hearts released, the hurts, the sick, the poor at peace. Lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. Unleash your kingdom's power. Reaching the near and far. No force of hell can stop. your beauty changing hearts. You made us for much more than this. Awake the kingdom seed in us. Fill us with the strength and love of Christ. We are your church. We are the hope on earth. Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come. Longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it, when it's all about you. All about you, Jesus. As morning dawns and evening fades. You inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. But your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. You are all I've ever hoped for. Jesus, you're all I need. You are all my heart has longed for. My Lord, you have come to me to cover me with your sweetness, to cover me with your grace, to cover me with your mercy. Jesus, you cover me with your love. When the valley seems so low and the mountain is so far away, I will rest in your arms, Jesus. My Lord, you will see me through to cover me with your sweetness. You cover me with your grace. You cover me with your mercy. Jesus, you cover me with your love. You are all I ever hope for. Jesus, you're all I need. You are all my heart has longed for. My Lord, you have come to me to cover me with your sweetness, to cover me with your grace. You cover me with your mercy, Jesus. You cover me with your love. Today, to indeed be covered by you. Lord, you watch over us, you protect us, you keep us safe, you meet our needs. Lord, you are absolutely amazing. And we give you praise and glory and honor for all that you do, Father God. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for taking you for granted, Lord, for going through life like you're at our beck and call. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for that attitude. Forgive us for those thoughts. Lord, forgive us for acting that way. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to humbly surrender before you, to lift up our voices to praise and worship and honor you, knowing that you are there for us and that you have indeed our best in mind. No matter what life brings, no matter what happens, you, God, are sovereign, and you have our best in mind. Lord, we praise you, and we thank you for that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to start off today by honoring our dads. Of course, it's Father's Day 2024. Yep. They absolutely deserve that round of applause. No question. Whether you're a dad, a stepdad, a granddad, whatever kind of dad you are, we want to celebrate you today and wish you a very, very happy Father's Day. I hope you enjoy your day and your time together with your different family members. We do have a little gift for you today from the church, so make sure you see me on the way out this morning before you take off. We have a little something we want to give you for Father's Day. Today we're going to take another step, another major step, honestly, in our spiritual gifts journey. We have so far talked our way through three of the four sections of Scripture that we want to focus in on that talk about these different gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us. Today we make the transition to list number four. One, two, and three are complete, so we're going to round that final curve, if you will. We're approaching the end of our series, as I mentioned last week. As we do that, as we make that final turn, we're going to embark on a section of Scripture that is once again directed at Christ followers. This is more words from Paul, and he's not just talking to everybody and anybody, but those that follow Christ. The Apostle Paul encourages us often and reminds believers often that we're not saved just for our own personal benefit, but we are called to bring praise and worship to God the Father. That's what he talks to a lot of people about. Our job, part of our job, part of our calling is to praise the Father and to worship him. It also is to share his message with others. It's also to talk about the gospel with other people. We want people to hear his words and to be ready for the day that Christ reigns for all eternity. So this particular section of Scripture, it actually, in your Bible, in most all translations, it holds the modern title, right? That everybody knows that those titles didn't exist at the beginning. We did that to help us understand Scripture better. So it holds that modern title called Unity in the Body of Christ. Because Paul works really, really hard to help us understand the need for us to work together
as a body, as a unit, not as individuals. Yes, our relationship with the Father, with Christ, is an individualized thing, but as a church, as a whole, we are to come together and work together in unity as a body of believers. We're not told to gather together and be individualistic, but to be unified, to be together as one. Many parts, one body. By sharing the examples that he shares, Paul makes it clear that we are to be this group. All of our different giftings, all of those different things happening in our lives are great, but as we come together, we work together as one. And we need to allow that to happen. We need to allow all those different gifts to function the way they're supposed to function so that we can be mature and complete as the body of Christ. All right, before we read our section of Scripture regarding the gifts specifically, there's something else I want to read first this morning. This is Ephesians chapter 4, starting right at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all and in all. These were Paul's words. That's why he started that particular section of Scripture with "as a prisoner." Paul was in prison when he wrote those words. That's why that is started that way. But he talks about living a life worthy of the calling. As believers, as Christians, as born-again followers of Christ, we have been called to His purpose. And we're supposed to live according to that calling. Not what we think is right, not what we decide is good, but according to the calling that we have actually received. Live a life worthy of the calling. So let's start off with a little self-examination this morning. How are we doing at that? Rhetorical question, I don't need you to answer, but in your own heart, in your own mind, how would you answer that question that Paul lays out there today? Are we living the life worthy of the calling that we have received? Now, there's a whole lot more to this section of Scripture. There's a whole lot more we could talk about, but that's the part I want you to just think about for a tiny bit this morning as we continue to look at these gifts that we're about to embark on. See, this isn't really, Paul here isn't really addressing sin. We're all sinners. We all fall short. We all need forgiveness. Paul's talking about where is our heart, where is our attitude, where is our desire when it comes to God? Is God truly first in our lives? Or is there 120 other things that come first and then God's somewhere down the list? Where's our priority? What's most important to us? What matters most to us? Has God been placed on that back shelf somewhere? And every now and again, or eventually, we bring Him out, or we look to Him for something. Where is God in our lives? What position does He have? Only you can answer that honestly to yourself. We can trick all kinds of people. We can deceive all kinds of people, but we can't deceive God. Hopefully we'll be honest with ourselves when we answer that question. There's an old picture that I've seen many, many times, and I want to show it this morning. It's a dusty Bible sitting on a coffee table. Now, I want to think about that image for just a minute. That Bible, dusty as all, sitting on someone's coffee table, perhaps our own coffee table. Just because the Bible is sitting there in plain sight for everyone to see doesn't mean it's getting any attention, does it? It's sitting there. Everybody can see it. Everybody knows it's there. But that doesn't mean it's getting any attention at all. Sometimes as Christians, we're just like that. We're Christians in name only. People can see us, but we're not talking or acting or participating in any way that we should be. Are we covered in dust? Are we seeking who Christ wants us to be? Are we opening our hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in our lives? These are things we've talked about over the last several weeks when we've talked about spiritual gifts. Are we allowing God to use us? Are we obedient to Him? And I think that's that Bible is just a great picture, a great example. Far too often we're idle and we allow the dust to build up instead of being opened and used and read through and worked through and talked about as we really should be. It's really an important thought for us today because I'm going to be honest, the gift that we're about to talk about here this morning is a gift that many of us work really, really, really hard to avoid. We work really hard to turn away from this particular gift. We don't like the idea of having this gift. In fact, I'll say, perhaps we even go so far as to pray against this particular gift. Let's read our text this morning, the fourth list of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. First of all, can you hear the message that Paul is trying to get across in this particular text? We are all called to be a part of this. Different callings, but we're all called to be a part. You know, when things are repeated in Scripture, it's done for a purpose. It's done because we're not listening and because it's extremely important. So Paul may not have said the exact same words as he said before, but he's saying the same message here again. We all have a calling. We all need to be a part of what's going on. We all need to work together to attain unity or maturity in Christ, in the Son of the living God. Don't miss out on that part of what Paul is saying. He is trying to make sure he breaks through and talks to us. I mean, think about the whole image of the body of Christ again. Paul talked about, you know, a hand or a foot or an arm or a leg or a head or an eye or an ear, right? We all have different parts. You know, if you were to amputate a part of the body, if you were to take a limb off, that limb is still going to, for the most part, hold its shape, right? But it's going to be absolutely useless. Absolutely useless. When it's separated from the body, it cannot function, it cannot work, it has no longer any purpose because it's been separated from the body. Paul wants us to understand how vitally important each part of us are to the body and the giftings that we have been given. All right, spiritual gift from our text this morning. If you were listening closely, God has given some of us to be evangelists. Scripture talks about a couple other things prior to this, but we've already covered those, so we're not going to go over them again. But God calls some of us to be evangelist. This is the gift that a whole lot of us run away from. This is the gift that very honestly many of us avoid. Many of us don't want to have anything to do with this idea of being an evangelist or evangelism in any way. We get scared. We get nervous. We get worried. We're afraid, however you would like to say it. But we do not like the concept of being an evangelist or evangelizing people. But I got to make it very clear from the very, very beginning, our first point, if you will, for today. Every single believer, every one of us that are listening to this, you cannot tune it out. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, your job to some degree is to evangelize the people around you. So you can avoid it as much as you want. You can try to run away from it. But God has given you a task to spread the gospel message. Matthew 28 applies to you and I, the Great Commission as many of us know it. We have a job as believers to tell others about the good news of the gospel message. You have no excuse not to, because we've been told to do so. Now that's kind of a blanket statement that all of us have to do that in some way, shape, or form. That's a true statement, but it's kind of a generic blanket statement. Unfortunately, as true as that is, that idea that I talked about a moment ago of fear and worry and concern stops most of us from being the witness or the evangelist that we're supposed to be. Do you know God is not the author of fear? He did not design you to be afraid. Whether it's about evangelism or anything else, He, in fact, wants to help you overcome your fears, conquer your fears, come against those fears. It's the enemy. He is the one who tries to instill fear into our hearts and into our lives. Think about just that for a minute. Why do we run away from evangelism? Why is it we are so afraid of evangelism? Why is it we don't want to share the gospel? Oh, because I might be embarrassed. Oh, because somebody will make fun of me. Oh, because I don't really know what I'm talking about. No, the bottom line is it's fear which comes directly from the enemy. He is the one who is stopping you from sharing the good news of the gospel. He is the one that is paralyzing you when it comes to evangelism. So when we're afraid to say to our coworker or the checkout person or the mail carrier or whatever, when we're afraid to say, "Praise God, what a beautiful day it is," that's the enemy stopping us from sharing that tiny little testimony about Jesus. Because we allow fear to conquer us. We need to learn to overcome that fear and, in essence, overcome the enemy. God gives us the strength. God gives us the victory. God is not going to say, "Stop, I don't want you to tell that person about me." He wants you to share the good news of the gospel with everyone that you come in contact with. Now, while all of us are indeed called to spread the gospel and share the good news, there are some that the Holy Spirit really gives this gift of evangelism, which goes way beyond what we've just chatted about here briefly. This is somebody who is just able to truly speak life, speak the gospel, talk about the Lord in any and every conversation that they might have. They can have a conversation about work or sports or finances or whatever it is, and they're able to bring that conversation around to talk about their love their faith, their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. God gives them that ability, gifts them in that way to change the course of that conversation. Some are just given that ability to be seamless and weave that message of faith into any conversation that they have. Paul, as we know, the Apostle Paul was called to go and spread the gospel message. I mean, that's very clear in Scripture, and he did that. Scripture outlines his different missionary journeys and where he went and who he talked to and the people that he met. Talks all about that. In essence, Paul went out and he evangelized. He told others about Christ. He led them to a relationship with his Savior. Now, here's something we need to remember about Paul. When we read Scripture, it's amazing what he did, is it not? It's amazing how he spoke. It's amazing, it seemed, wherever he went, he was able to share that gospel message. But do you know Paul still struggled in his life? In fact, Scripture says he had a thorn in the flesh. Doesn't tell us what it is. It just tells us that Paul had some issue that was constantly dragging him down. Now, all kinds of people have made all kinds of guesses as to what that could be. We don't have a clue. Scripture doesn't tell us. But something troubled Paul constantly. And he constantly had to go back. God, forgive me. Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me from this. Eventually, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. I'll be with you, even though you struggle with this. I'm there for you. Why am I saying all that? Because Paul was a human being just like you and I. He was not perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We struggle in life. But God used Paul in mighty ways, and God will and can use you in mighty ways. He will use you. You could be the next Paul or Paulette. You could be the next person that God says, I'm going to use you, and you're going to go out to the ends of the earth. Maybe you won't travel to Rome. Maybe you won't go overseas. Maybe you'll simply be ministering in Aurora or Geneva or DeKalb or Sycamore. Maybe wherever you're at, God has you there for a reason, because he wants you to evangelize the people that you are around. God had Paul travel from place to place and share the gospel. Maybe you will. Maybe you'll just be right where you're at. But he wants to use you as much as he used Paul to deliver the message of the good news of Jesus. There's another example. Somebody that Paul actually speaks about. In fact, Paul calls him the evangelist. So it's kind of interesting to hear Paul, who he just said was an incredible evangelist, is calling somebody else an evangelist, right? In Acts chapter 8, if we read there, it tells us all about a man by the name of Philip. Now, according to the Scripture, in Acts 8, an angel of the Lord told Philip where to travel. Where to go, what to do, what direction I want you to head, how I want you to get. An angel of the Lord told Philip where to travel. Philip, get this, listen carefully to what Philip did. This is critical. Philip listened and obeyed. Philip listened and obeyed, and he traveled where the angel told him to travel. And in doing so, he met up with an Ethiopian. This was not just any Ethiopian. This was an important official to the queen of Ethiopia at the time. All right, so someone who had a lot of standing, if you will. As Philip was traveling, the Holy Spirit again spoke to him and said, go over by his chariot. Go get close to him. Go stay near to this Ethiopian. Philip once again listened and obeyed, did what the Holy Spirit prompted him to do. He went to the chariot, and as he did, he heard this Ethiopian reading from Isaiah, reading Scripture, trying to understand Scripture, trying to know what he had just read and what it meant. It was at that moment that Philip, by the power of the Holy Spirit, struck up a conversation with that Ethiopian. He was able to share the gospel message. He was able to explain it to him. He was able to tell him all about what he had just read. And eventually, that gentleman said, "Well, here's water, and you were just telling me, I need to be baptized." I mean, all kinds of stuff just came to life in this man's heart and mind because Philip obeyed, did what the Holy Spirit told him to do, shared the gospel message with this man, and that man's life was changed forever. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us this, but I got to wonder, this man, in the queen's presence at the time, what effect did he have on people? How far did that gospel message go? Who else may have trusted the Lord? Who else may have put their hope in Jesus? Because Philip listened and obeyed and did what the Holy Spirit told him to do and evangelized the man that he came in contact with, the man that the Holy Spirit brought into his presence. Think about that as well. Philip didn't have plans to travel where he was traveling to. The angel said, "Go and do this." And because Philip did that, God created the opportunity for the gospel to be shared. I can't even begin to imagine how many times that God has ordained someone to be in our presence specifically to hear the gospel, and we did or we didn't share it with him. But how many times does God work things out that we don't even realize he's done? Some have called them divine appointments or Holy Spirit appointments. You've heard testimony or stories about I traveled and I was on a plane and I happened to sit next to this person. Happened to? No, God put you next to that person. And you were able to share a gospel message with them. Or you found out they were believers and you were able to encourage each other. Whatever the case might be, God ordains those moments. Scripture does go on to tell us that not only did Philip minister to this man, but he went on to preach the gospel in other towns and in other places. But the fact that Scripture gives us this encounter of Philip and the Ethiopian kind of talks to us a little bit about a unique idea of personal or one-on-one type of evangelism. Philip wasn't talking to a crowd. There wasn't a big gathering. He didn't fill up the United Center. He was talking to one individual about the gospel of Christ. Today we put names on these different ideas or these different categories, these different ways of evangelizing. For example, maybe you've even heard some of these different phrases, but programmed evangelism is one of the names that you might sometimes hear thrown around out there, programmed evangelism. Or the other one is personal evangelism. Now, these are very simple terms, quite honestly. They mean exactly what they say, but let's look at this for a minute. A programmed evangelism, it's an event or a program designed to teach the lost, but in larger forms or larger settings. The big phrase a couple years back was seeker-friendly services, seeker-friendly church services. That's the concept. A big organized event, a service designed specifically to evangelize, to draw people in, to share the gospel message with people. One of the older terms that has often been used is crusade. Have a crusade, which is just, again, an organized event of preaching the gospel message. A more modern, if you will, concept or idea, but still a group setting, is Alpha. How many of us have been exposed to Alpha or a part of Alpha? Same concept. It's a group gathering where people are coming together and you're specifically sharing the gospel message or evangelizing. The second idea that we talked about is the personal evangelism, or probably more common today, people will call it relational evangelism. Relational evangelism. This is that personal idea. It's not the big program. It's not the big gathering. It's not the large crowds. It's not the United Center. It's that one-on-one time or very, very small groups, two or three idea, but it usually is one-on-one idea of sharing the gospel with somebody else. How does this happen? Having a neighbor over for a cup of coffee or tea. Meeting a friend at a cafe. Sharing a meal together with somebody. Going out to dinner with a coworker or somebody else that you know. Personal or relational evangelism is a one-on-one, for the most part, opportunity to share your faith with another individual. And it's one of those avenues that is used, quite honestly, a lot today. Really plays into what we talked about earlier, that we all have a job to evangelize. And this personal evangelism is more of that kind of concept. Now remember, when we're talking about spiritual gifts of evangelism, it's the Holy Spirit's prerogative to use who He wants, when He wants, for the reason that He wants. So it's the Holy Spirit giving you an evangelistic message to share with a friend, a coworker, quite honestly, even an enemy. It's the Holy Spirit giving you that gift, that power. I'm sure every one of us probably have heard or know of Billy Graham, right? I mean, Billy Graham was just a huge name. Don't pretend like you've never heard that. Billy Graham was a gifted individual. There's no question. God had given many, many gifts to Billy Graham, but one of them was certainly evangelism, spreading that gospel message. And he did it in massive groups, but he also did it individually. He also would do it one-on-one, because wherever Billy would go, he would share the gospel message with people. He conveyed the truth of Scripture. He told them what it meant to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Billy was all about evangelism. I want to share somebody else with you. And I encourage you to look into this individual if you've never heard of them. But there's a gentleman called Ray Comfort. Perhaps you've heard of him or seen some of his videos. Ray may not be on the same scale, per se, as Billy Graham, but Ray does an amazing job at evangelism, at going out and sharing the gospel message. He's written tracts. He's written books. He's started a couple of ministries. Yes, he's done all of that. But God has given him the gift of taking pretty much any conversation that he is in and adapting it to evangelism and telling people about Jesus. He will debate with atheists. He will debate with just about anybody that he comes in contact with and share the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He provides some amazing tools for us as well. I said those books, those tracts, things that we can study and listen to and get ideas from. But God has gifted him to go out. And he actually has several of his videos that he's done. He actually just goes out to the street and starts interviewing people, talking to people. Hey, what do you believe? Well, this is what I would believe. Well, do you know? Well, no, I never really knew that, you know. He starts the whole conversation with them. And by the end of the interview, typically, he's at least got them thinking. He may not have converted him right then and there, but he's at least got people thinking about what they had believed in or what they thought was. He's an amazing individual when it comes to evangelism. I want to stop and take just a moment this morning to knock down some of those poor, nasty, stereotypical images that we have of evangelism. I said before, we are afraid to evangelize. We think we're going to hurt somebody's feelings. We think we're going to offend somebody. When we talk about evangelism, and I'm sure this probably happened already this morning when I first spoke that word, The image we get in our head is somebody standing on the street corner with a great big old sign and a megaphone yelling at people that they have to turn or burn. That's the image that jumps immediately into our heads. Well, I don't want to be that person. I don't want to stand out there. I don't want to be yelling at people all day long. That's not for me. Can God use something like that? Absolutely He can. Absolutely He can touch people's lives through that. Some people need that bold, direct message. No question about it. But that's not all evangelism is. That does not speak to this gift as a whole. When God wants to use you to evangelize, it doesn't mean that you are going to go stand out on Route 31 in Wilson Street and yell at every car that drives by that intersection. That's not what evangelism is all about. He's going to use you to share the gospel message, yes, whether it's like this or some other way. But I want us to get that image out of our head, because that's part of what scares us away. It scares us from telling people the truth. You know, sharing the gospel message should be very basic for us. It should be something the Holy Spirit leads us to do, but it should be a very basic part of our Christian lives, a very basic part of our walk with our God. When He tells us to go and to share and to minister and to witness, are we going to be like Philip? Are we going to listen? Are we going to obey? Are we going to allow the fear that the enemy imparts on us to drive us away? Or to stop us from being obedient? Stop us from doing what God has asked us to do? When the Holy Spirit calls, when He tells us to go, when He tells us to share, what excuse are we going to begin to formulate in our minds? What excuse are we going to use? Well, you know, God, I'm right in the middle of this project now for my boss, and I really can't go do that at this moment. Well, God, I just bought all these groceries, and stuff's going to start to melt if I stand here in line and talk with somebody. It's almost time for the football game, God. I don't have enough time to evangelize right now. What other excuses go through our minds? What other things do we mentally say to ourselves to talk ourselves out of doing what God has called us to do? How many excuses can we come up with instead of just saying, yes, Lord? Yes, Lord. So when the Holy Spirit prompts us to evangelize, do we live a life worthy of the calling that we have received? Is that sinking in yet? Kurt, I want you to go do this. I can do that, Lord. No problem. I'm happy to obey. Kurt, I want you to go do this. God, I'm not going to live that way today. Do we live a life worthy of the calling we have received? Or do we run away because we allow the enemy to inject fear into our hearts and minds and lives? Evangelism is not the big bad wolf that we all make it out to be. It's not the most wicked or horrible or terrible spiritual gift we could ever receive. In our human nature, that's how we see it. But evangelism is an incredible blessing. It's not something we need to fear. It's not something we need to live in terror of. And it's certainly not something we need to avoid or run away from. Evangelism is getting the gift of sharing what God has done for us. Sharing that incredible second chance he's given you, he's given me. Are we not happy that God gave us a second chance? Then why are we afraid to share that with someone else who so desperately needs that second chance? Evangelism is a gift to share the most precious gift we have ever received, which is that of salvation. Don't let evangelism be some overwhelming monster in your life, but allow the joy that we have of sharing the greatest gift ever to be our motivation and to be what drives us. In fact, I said at the beginning, many of us actually pray against the gift of evangelism. Now, we may never ever use those words in particular, but how many times have we said, Lord, I don't want to go talk to them. Lord, I don't want to be the one that talks to that group. Lord, I don't send me, Lord. Years and years and years ago, there Christian music, there was a song, please don't send me to Africa. And basically, I just don't want to be an evangelist, God. Don't send me out. I mean, that was obviously the song was meant to be a pun or a joke. It wasn't serious, but that's the concept we have. Don't send me there, Lord. Folks, it's time that we make a change in our hearts and start praying for the gift of evangelism. God, give me the words to speak. God, create the situations where I can share. God, bring the next person into my life. How many of us, real quick show of hands, how many of us ever saw the movie The War Room? You'll remember, if you saw that movie, the gal that was kind of the center focus of that movie at the end said, okay, Lord, I help this person, now send me another. Send me another, Lord. That's what we should be doing when it comes to evangelism. God, send me another. Help me to be a witness. Help me to be an example. Help me to tell them about your love. Help me to tell them about your grace, your forgiveness, everything that you have for them. God, help me share what you have given to me. We need to stop praying against that gift that we're so afraid of and start praying that God will use us. God has appointed some of us. We're a church. We're a body. We're one. God has appointed some of us to be evangelists so that we can reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the faithfulness of Christ. 1, 2, 3, 5, 10 of us are called to be evangelists. And God is going to gift us with the ability to evangelize, to share the gospel, to present it to other people. Don't run away from it. Ask God to give you strength to do what He has called you to do. Lord, thank you for all the example that we have in Scripture. Lord, thank you that we have divine appointments and opportunities laid out before us each day. I pray that you would help us to recognize them, Lord. Pray that you would help us to see them and know exactly what they are. Take them as your direction to us. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to overcome the fear that the enemy pushes at us so hard. Help us to overcome that and to be willing to be obedient to you and to share the gospel message with everyone we come in contact with. Lord, use us for your glory and honor. Help us be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, now I know I love you, I need you. my closest friend. I will worship you until the very end. I love you. I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Lord, we do worship you, God. And Jesus, we do pray, God, that, Lord, as the adage goes, help us to bloom where we're planted, God. You have put us in the places we're at for a specific reason, to share the love of Jesus with those around us and draw all men unto you. So, God, we pray this week that your anointing would be upon us, Lord, wherever you have put us, to be the hands and feet of Christ and to love others and to share the love of Jesus. In your name we pray.